If you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes, he shuffles his feet, he points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, you are the sovereign of the universe. You are God Almighty. You are El Shaddai. And yet you are our loving Heavenly Father. And we thank you and praise you, O Lord God, for you sent your only begotten Son into this world. And we thank you, O blessed Lord Jesus, for leaving glory for us, for coming into this world and shedding your blood on the cross. Thank you, blessed Lord. You were wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Yes, the punishment of our peace was laid upon you, and by the blows that cut into your body, we've been healed. We thank you now, Lord. Our bodies are your temple. Thank you, for our bodies do not belong to us. Our bodies belong to you. Our bodies are your temple, your treasure, tools in your hands, and weapons for your use. So here we are. We offer our bodies to you as a living sacrifice once again this evening hour. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your precious holy word. Thank you for giving us your word. And thank you, O blessed Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us your spirit, O Lord God. Open our eyes that we may perceive wonderful truths out of thy holy law. Write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would make us a people after your own heart, a people of obedience, a people who obey your holy word. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, transform us, we pray. Make us more and more like Jesus. Thank you for hearing us. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we said last time that Proverbs chapter 5, right up to chapter 7, speaks about the path of folly and death. The way of folly, the path of foolishness and death. Proverbs chapter 5, right up to chapter 7. We also said that many things that human law says are legal, the Bible clearly says they are evil. Many things that human law says are legal, the Bible says it is evil. There will be no jury, no panel of human judges sitting at the white throne judgment. God alone is the judge. Revelation 20 verses 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. They were judged, each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20 verse 21. Revelation 20 verse 27 says, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 20 verse 15 says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And who are the kind of people who are cast into the lake of fire? Revelation 21, 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. In Revelation 22, verse 15. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. People say, why worry about sexual sins? In Proverbs chapter 5, right up to chapter 7, these three chapters of Proverbs gives us three reasons why we should worry if we break God's laws of purity. We looked at that last Wednesday. Three reasons why we should worry if we break God's laws of purity. Number one, because sexual sin is eventually disappointing. We saw that last Wednesday, Proverbs chapter 5. Number two, sexual sin is gradually destructive, Proverbs chapter 6. Number three, sexual sin is ultimately deadly, Proverbs chapter 7. And that's why God says, you shall not commit adultery, Exodus 20 verse 14. Now today we look into Proverbs chapter 6. The reasons why we should worry if we break God's law of purity. Second reason is very clearly written in Proverbs chapter 6. Sexual sin is gradually destructive. Sexual sin is gradually destructive. Now, chapter 6 deals with three enemies that can destroy a person financially, physically, morally, or spiritually. Three enemies that can destroy a person financially, physically, morally, or spiritually. Number one, unwise financial commitments. Proverbs chapter 6 verses 1 to 5. Number two, laziness. Proverbs chapter 6 verses 6 to 11. And number three, lust. Proverbs chapter 6 verses 20 to 35. It is not unusual for one person to be guilty of all of these three, because laziness and lust often go together. People who can easily be pressured into putting up security for somebody can be pressured into doing other foolish things, including committing adultery. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, Matthew 6, 21. We will now consider Proverbs chapter 6. We will We will consider Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 to 11 when we study about wealth and about work. When we study about wealth and work, we will study Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. We will dwell on Proverbs chapter 6, verses 12 to 19 when we study about the wicked people mentioned in the book of Proverbs. The wicked people mentioned in the book of Proverbs. Now our focus will be in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 to 35 this evening. And here Solomon deals with adultery and he points out what people will lose. What will people lose who commit this terrible sin of adultery? What do people lose when they commit adultery? Number one, they lose the word of God. They lose the word of God. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 to 24. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Now, in Proverbs chapter 5, right up to chapter 7, each of the warnings against adultery is preceded by an admonition to pay attention to the word of God. Each of the warnings against adultery is preceded by an admonition to pay attention to the word of God. I just read to you Proverbs 6, verses 20 to 24, and how important it is to pay attention to the word of God and to obey God's word to keep you from the evil woman, it says in verse 24, from the flattering tongues of a seductress. Then in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. In other words, meditate on God's word. Listen to what God is saying in his word. Lend your ear to my understanding that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Again, the focus on God's word. Warnings against adultery are preceded by an admonition to pay close attention to the word of God and to obey God's word. And we just read Proverbs 6, verse 20 to 24. Now look at Proverbs chapter 7. You see the prefix again. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. Warning against adultery. Warning about adultery. And just before that, the importance of focusing on the word of God. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live. And my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call understanding your nearest kin. Now look at verse 5. That they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. So, it is by trusting and obeying God's truth, God's holy word, that is how God keeps us from believing the enemy's lies, the seductions of the seductress. The first strategy of the enemy is to get you to doubt the word of God, because that's his primary attack. And if he wins there, he can get hold of you. This is how he deceived Eve. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You see, he puts doubt into the mind of Eve. He puts doubt into the mind of Eve regarding what God has said, regarding God's word. Has God indeed said? Now you may know all these truths in the word of God. You might know all of this in your mind, in your head. You might know all of these truths in God's word. But if you do not obey these truths, if you do not apply these truths, it is as good as losing these truths. That's how you lose God's word. Certainly, children have the obligation to honor their father and mother. Proverbs 6, verse 20 says, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Proverbs 1, verse 8. Proverbs 1 verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. God's children, therefore, have the responsibility and privilege of bringing glory to their father's name. Just as children have the obligation to honor their father and mother, God's children, we have the responsibility and we have the privilege of bringing glory to our Father's name, our Father in heaven. And what does God say in His Word? Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Hebrews 13, verse 4. You see, the word of God should be bound to the heart because the heart is the wellspring of life. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So God's word must be bound to our hearts because the heart is the wellspring of life. And God's word should also control the neck. God's truth should also control the neck, because a man might be tempted to turn his head and look at a beautiful woman for the purpose of lusting. And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verses Matthew 5, verses 27 to 30. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, you may not be able to avoid seeing that woman the first time, but it's looking the second time that gets you into trouble. Now, even if the first look is prolonged for the purpose of lusting, that can surely get you into trouble. The word of God in the mind and in the heart, like a guide who leads us, it's like a guide that leads us on the safe path and protects us from the attacks of the enemy. So it is so important that we saturate our mind and our hearts with the word of God. The word of God is also like a friend who talks to us, who counsels us along the way. God's Spirit speaks through God's word. And you begin to listen to the voice of God speaking to your heart through the word of God. And God's word is like a friend who talks to us, counsels us along the way. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 22. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. We walk in the light because the word of God is a lamp. Proverbs 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. The proofs of instruction are the way of life. Proverbs 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. If we listen to God's voice in His word and we obey His word, then we won't fall for the enemy's flattery. Proverbs 6, verse 24, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10, the Apostle John writes, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, please note, walking in the light assures us of hearing the word of God. Walking in the light assures us of hearing the word of God, listening to the voice of God by his spirit through his word, while walking in darkness, will cause us to lose his word. If we disobey him, we don't do the truth. If we say, 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You see, if we disobey him, we don't do the truth. We don't practice the truth. If we disobey him, we don't have the truth. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:8. If we disobey him, then his word is not in us. We may know the word. We may know the word in our minds, but the word is not in us. The word hasn't become flesh in us. If we say that we are not sin, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. 1 John chapter 1 verse 10. You see, there is a gradual erosion of the spiritual life from light to darkness. And with that erosion comes a deterioration of Christian character. Now, what else do people lose when people commit adultery? What do people lose when they commit adultery? The second thing that they lose is they lose their wealth. Proverbs 6, 25 to 26. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Now this parallels Proverbs chapter 5, verses 7 to 14. It's a parallel here in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 7 to 14. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your ears to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your laborers go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed and say, how I have hated instruction and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Proverbs 29, verse 3. Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. A companion of harlots wastes his wealth. Now, to be brought to a piece of bread, that means all your wealth is gone. It means to be degraded also. It means to be degraded to the lowest level of poverty. And this is what happened to the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15 was, and what did the prodigal son do? He actually lived with the harlots. The elder brother says that. Let's read Luke 15 verses 13 to 16. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land. Excuse me. And he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. You see, to what level he degraded himself. And listen to what the elder brother says to the father. Luke 15 verse 30. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. So when a person lives in harlotry or lives in adultery, then what happens? It comes a point when he's degraded to the lowest level of poverty. Now, if the adultery results in scandal or in a lawsuit or in a divorce, the price will not be cheap. Now, in these days of AIDS and other sexually transmitted diseases, the adulterer is taking chances with his health. He's taking chances with his life. All right, what else do people lose when they commit adultery? Number three, they lose enjoyment. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 27 to 31. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving. Yet when he's found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. You see, fire is a good thing. If it is confined and if it's controlled, it's a good thing. It keeps people warm when they face winter. We can cook our food. We can drive our turbines and manufacture our electricity. Likewise, sex is a good gift from God, but when practiced outside of the marriage bond in any form, then it is like fire out of control. It becomes destructive. What begins as a warm experience will soon become a burning experience. It's like holding a lighted torch in your lap or like walking on burning coals. Some people, they argue and they say, but sex is a normal desire given to us by God. Therefore, we have every right to use it, even if you are not married. It's like eating. If you're hungry, God gave you food to eat. If you're lonely, God gave you sex to enjoy. Now, some of the people in the Corinthian church, they use this kind of argument to defend their sinful ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, you say, food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. So Paul makes it clear that the believer's body belongs to God. He also makes it very clear that the presence of a desire isn't the same as the privilege to satisfy that desire. I repeat, the believer's body belongs to God, number one. Number two, the presence of a desire isn't the same as the privilege to satisfy that desire. Just because God has given, put into every human body the desire for sex, that does not mean that you can use that desire in an ungodly way, out of the context of marriage. Sex is God's wedding gift. And when it's used outside of marriage bond in any form, it is destructive. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 to 20. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies, and God will raise us up. God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scripture says, the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Now, Solomon used a similar approach in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 30 and 31. Proverbs 6, 30 and 31. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. You see, hunger is a strong force in human life. And the only way to satisfy hunger is to eat. But if you steal the bread that you eat, you're breaking the law. And you'll end up paying more for that bread than if you had gone out and bought a loaf at the bakery. As you sit in jail or stand in court, the enjoyment you had from that bread will soon be forgotten. Adultery is like that. Adultery is stealing. That's why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 6, we read, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That you abstain from sexual immorality. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter. When adultery enters a marriage, everybody loses. When adultery enters a marriage, everybody loses. They lose their good sense. Proverbs 6 verse 32. "Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul." Now, King David, he was a brilliant strategist on the battlefield. On the battlefield, he was a brilliant strategist. And he was a wise ruler on the throne. But he lost his common sense when he gazed at his neighbor's wife and lusted for her. David was sure he could get away with his sin. But common sense would have told him he was wrong. Every stratagem David used to implicate Bathsheba's husband failed. So he ended up having the man killed. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, I read to you the passage, the whole chapter. "In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got up, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. And he looked out over the city. He noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was. And he was told she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her. And when she came to the palace, he slept with her." She had just completed the purification rites after having her menstrual period. Then she returned home. Later, when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, she sent David a message saying, "I'm pregnant." Then David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." So Joab sent him to David. When Uriah arrived, David asked him how Joab and the army were getting along and how the war was progressing. Then he told Uriah, "Go on home and relax." David even sent a gift to Uriah after he had left the palace. But Uriah didn't go home. He slept that night at the palace entrance with the king's palace guard. When David heard that Uriah had not gone home, he summoned him and asked, "What's the matter? Why didn't you go home last night after being away for so long?" Uriah replied, look at that reply, "The ark and the armies of Israel and Judah are living in tents, and Joab and my master's men are camping in the open fields. How could I go home to wine and dine and sleep with my wife? I swear that I would never do such a thing." "Well, stay here today," David told him, "and tomorrow you may return to the army." So Uriah stayed in Jerusalem that day and the next. Then David invited him to dinner and got him drunk. But even then, he couldn't get Uriah to go home to his wife. Again, he slept at the palace entrance with the king's palace guard. Then we find David arranges for Uriah's death. So the next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab, verse 14. "So the next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and gave it to Uriah to deliver. The letter instructed Joab, station Uriah on the front lines where the battle is fiercest. Then pull back so that he will be killed. So Joab assigned Uriah to a spot close to the city wall where he knew the enemy's strongest men were fighting. And when the enemy soldiers came out of the city to fight, Uriah the Hittite was killed along with several other Israelite soldiers. Then Joab sent a battle report to David. He told his messengers, report all the news of the battle to the king. But he might get angry and ask, why did the troops go so close to the city? Didn't they know there would be shooting from the walls? Wasn't Abimelech, son of Gideon, killed at Thebes by a woman who threw a millstone down on him from the wall? Why would you get so close to the wall? Then tell him. Then tell him, Uriah the Hittite was killed too. So the messenger went to Jerusalem and gave a complete report to David. The enemy came out against us in the open fields, he said. And as we chased them back to the city gate, the archers on the wall shot arrows at us. Some of the king's men were killed, including Uriah the Hittite. Well, tell Joab not to be discouraged, David said. The sword devours this one today and that one tomorrow. Fight harder next time and conquer the city. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. When the period of mourning was over, David sent for her and brought her to the palace, and she became one of his wives. Then she gave birth to a son, but the Lord was displeased with what David had done. Then we read in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David the story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he was. Any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. Then Nathan said to David, "You are that man. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and his wives and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. From this time on, your family will live by the sword because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Because of what you have done, I will cause your own household to rebel against you. I will give your wives to another man before your very eyes, and he will go to bed with them in public view. You did it secretly, but I will make this happen to you openly in the sight of all Israel." Now, surely David knew that we reap what we sow, and reap he did. Right in the harvest field of his own family, he reaped. What else does a person lose when he commits adultery? Number four, they lose their peace. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 33 to 35. Wounds and dishonor he will get and will not be worried. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. The angry husband will use every means possible to avenge himself. For a loving husband would rather that his neighbor steal his money than steal his wife. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. The offender will have no peace, and no amount of money he offers the husband will be accepted. The adulterer loses his reputation in the community and might actually suffer. He might suffer physical punishment. Of course, he and the woman were supposed to be stoned to death according to the law, but we are not sure whether their penalty was always exacted. In Leviticus 20, verse 10, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall put away the evil from Israel. Now, in today's society, if a person has enough money and if he has enough clout, he or she might be able to survive an adulterous scandal. But life is still never quite the same. Whether in this life or the next, Sinners can be sure that their sin will find them out. The Bible says that. Your sin will find you out. Indulging in sexual sin is always a losing proposition. So remember always, sexual sin is gradually destructive. Proverbs chapter 6. What do people lose when they commit adultery? Number one, they lose the word of God. Number two, they lose wealth. Number three, they lose enjoyment. Number four, they lose their peace. Therefore, let us beware of these losses. And remember, Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.